Lord God, open my lips, and my mouth will proclaim your praise. God, open all of our hearts, and our lives will sing out your name. Amen. There's not enough hours in the day for me to be the person that I want to be. One of our college students at Capital, Mariah, said this at Bible study a couple of weeks ago, and it pierced my soul. The demands of life already laid on this young woman, maybe you all can relate as well, threatened by the vibrance, the wonder, the God-given intelligence of this woman. You see, not only is she taking a full credit load and working many hours, she's also been invited to present at 4 different academic conferences this semester alone. Her excellent academic work has added a painful truth to her life, the realization that for anyone, and especially emerging young adults, we are limited creatures. We are bound by time. We live in these bodies, so we get exhausted. The very nature of simply living in sequence, right? Having to wake up in the morning, needing to have these fun little caffeinated spurts just to make it to the next part of the day. Mariah shared this wonderful insight as a realization that in the face of this truth, things have to change. That's what we see in today's gospel. The fullness of the gospel tells the truth and corrects us. Mariah helped us see the gospel in God's rebuke. So let's clarify a few things first before we dive into that gospel of God's rebuke. Who knows what the word gospel means? Good news, that's right. And so in Christianity, with this good news, we talk about big G gospel and little g gospel, okay? Big G gospel is that cosmic scale of good news that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, that we are saved by grace, and through our faith, we see that this is a gift of God, not something that we've earned, but offered by God's abundant gifts. That's the gospel with a capital G that we talk about in our Christian and particularly our Lutheran faith. But out of that capital G gospel, the OG gospel, if you will, comes a lot of little g gospels. Good news, truths that are related to Jesus and salvation, but that flow out of that good news. They're not the message of salvation itself, but instead there are ways that we can learn to live out our salvation. It's the gospel with a lowercase g that we're talking about today, the gospel that we find in God's rebuke. So I think the gospel then does 3 things for us with all that in mind. The gospel does 1 thing, it tells the truth. The second thing it does is correct us. And the third thing it does is invite us into abundant life. Tells the truth, corrects us, and invites us into abundant life. So how do we know the gospel tells the truth? How do you know that someone's telling you the truth? That's a good question. I don't know, right? So sometimes we assume they're telling the truth because they're parents, because they're teachers, because they have told us the truth in the past. At least in this passage, we know that Jesus is telling the truth because it says, he said this plainly. The narrator of Mark's gospel is pretty clear that Jesus isn't mincing words. There's no ambiguity. There's no doubt about what Jesus means. It's clearly and obviously the truth. So here's a question. What is something so obviously true that it would be absurd to contradict? Perhaps with our manatee example this morning, water is wet. We wouldn't want to contradict that truth, right? Ice is cold. Don't want to get in the middle of the Capitol or Wittenberg fight this morning, although I am clearly wearing some allegiance. But maybe we want to say the Ohio State Buckeyes are objectively the best college football program. Maybe I want to say that at least. I don't know. When things are true, to fight their truth, to assert the opposite, puts us in this preposterous position of saying ice is warm, water is dry. There's a reason to root for someone other than the scarlet and gray. Even in the face of our resistance, even in the face of those clear falsehoods, the gospel will again and again tell us the truth. Go Bucks. That means then that the gospel will tell us the truth even when it's painful for us to admit that truth. That's why Peter actively resists Jesus' prophecy about the human one's suffering, rejection, murder, and eventually resurrection. It's painful to imagine that our concepts of God are wrong, especially when we're hearing they're wrong from God's mouth. Right? It's one thing for someone to tell you, I think you're wrong. A teacher to tell you, well, no, manatees actually are not fish. They have to rise to the top to breathe. It's another thing to watch a manatee rise to the top and take a breath. One of my favorite memories as a childhood is going to Homosassa Springs down in Florida and swimming with manatees. And let me tell you, it was fantastic. And trying to get my body into a wetsuit was not so fantastic, but it was something we did. It was fun. But having that realization that everything you believed about them is wrong firsthand, that changes things. It's difficult to realize I was just flat out wrong. I don't know about you. I'm not the best at math. I'm not a math person. I can deal with numbers as much as possible, but it's kind of like when I do my taxes and I realize I owe something rather than I'm getting a refund. It's that reality of, oh, what I assumed to be right was, in fact, wrong. Ugh. Or when something breaks in our house and we're forced to call an expert, when that faucet starts leaking and then it starts to stain the ceiling in the basement, and you realize we're not capable of really handling every problem that comes our way. We need someone other than us to tell the truth and fix this situation. When God confronts us with truth, God corrects our misconceptions of the world. That's why Jesus corrects Peter's misunderstanding of the Messiah. You see, Peter likely wanted a military hero who would take the throne in Jerusalem by force. He was expecting Jesus to come in with tanks and guns and warplanes, and instead Jesus, let me tell you what's going to happen. I'm going to die. Well, that's not very exciting for Peter. That doesn't sound like good news. So he starts to correct Jesus. But instead, the gospel, the good news, and what Jesus has to say corrects Peter. I think the most odd thing here isn't that Peter resisted, but instead that Peter resisted in the full knowledge of the resurrection. It's not like Jesus hid that, right? It says the human one began to tell them about how he would have to suffer, die, and be raised from the dead. So Peter was fully aware. He was told plainly that, hey, by the way, that's not the end of the story. I'm going to rise from the dead. That sounds pretty excellent, right? Like the scientist in me wants to say, let's see this through. Let's see how this works, right? How often is it that we scold God even when we're told something wonderful because we're told something that we weren't expecting, because we're told something that maybe we weren't wanting? We can't see the beauty of something like resurrection from the dead because we're so focused on our way of accomplishing peace. Correction is uncomfortable. I don't like to be told I'm wrong. I'm often wrong, but I don't like to be told I'm wrong. How do y'all? Do you like to be told you're wrong? No, you guys? No, I don't. I don't like that. But correction can be, and often is, life-giving. Pointing out the evil in our lives, the times when we've aligned our priorities with satanic ends, and yes, Jesus uses that fun word, Satan. I'm not saying you should put that one in your arsenal for your next argument, by the way. Don't, you know, next time someone steals your milk at lunch, say, get behind me, Satan, give me my 2%. That's not the best way to go about it. Jesus, however, we can allow him to use that. But when Jesus calls that out in our lives, he opens our eyes to how we might be more godlike as well. Seeing where the evil is also enlightens us to where the good can be. Pointing out the trajectory of death opens us to the potential for abundant life that God has opened to us. So my question for you this morning is this. What does it look like to take up the cross in Urbana, Ohio? This is my first time here, probably ever, so I don't know yet. Unfortunately, this is not a prepackaged answer that I can just, here you go. I find it odd that this is a self-identified city of peace, according to your city's website. I don't know why. That's Urbana, Ohio city website, the city of peace. So what does it look like to follow Jesus in this time where it seems like anything but peace is reigning? Mariah, I think, was right. There's just not enough time in the day to be the people that we want to be. But in the footsteps of Jesus, through the cross and into abundant life, we may become the people that God desires us to be. See that flip? I don't have enough time to be the person I want to be. God's given me just the right amount of time to be the person that I'm supposed to be. The hard thing is prioritizing my life in God's terms instead of my terms. One of my mentors used to say, you can tell a person's commitment level to the gospel by looking at two things, their calendar and their wallet. And if you were a mentee of his, you came into the full awareness that he would ask you from time to time to see your credit card statement or your checkbook. That seems a little like invasive, but he wasn't spending your money. He was just asking you to be honest about where did you commit your money this month? What did you prioritize enough to spend on this month? And then why or why not did you not give anything away? Why did you spend no time in service and all of these big open times playing Call of Duty or Halo? Or for me, Assassin's Creed. What a great game. It's just such a good game, right? But if we are letting ourselves, our identities, our wants control our calendars and control our wallets, then there's no gospel. There's no room for the light to break in those places. How we organize our time, how we commit our funds, these things reveal the priorities that we've chosen. I think this is especially and painfully true in the wake of things like continued school shootings, the rise of suicide among our young people, the plague of loneliness, depression that has struck our hyper-individualized culture. I want to be clear that the answer isn't posting a meme about something like getting prayer back in schools. Prayer never left schools, people. We just couldn't force people to pray our prayers anymore. The question is, how are we prioritizing our time when we're in school, as teachers or as students? How are we prioritizing the opportunities that we're given every day? What are we doing when we see that person who needs some attention and needs some love? Are we saying, oh, that's just too bad? Are we sitting beside the one who's by themselves and asking how the day's going? Part of prioritizing is acting. Part of taking up your cross is actually picking it up. So here's what we have to admit. We can't solve these issues on our own. Every time we try, we put more people in danger of harm, whether at their own hands or through the actions of others. We need to learn to pursue God's safety over our own violence-laden so-called security measures. We need to learn to love beyond social media posts. And I'm going to take a picture before the end of this so I can show people where I'm at. So I still use social media, right? I'm not demonizing the thing all over. But we need to use social media as a tool rather than as reality. We need to value the humanity of people that don't agree with our politics and see the humans that we degradate with our own political motivations. We need to get beyond trying to save our lives and instead start losing them in the love of Jesus that resurrects even the most seemingly hopeless cause. Because no one is beyond the love of God. But how will they know unless someone takes the time to tell them? Our call today as the church is not to be like the apostles, not to be like Peter, to scatter, to deny, to try to save ourselves. The call is to take up our cross and follow Jesus through death into life. But that call will do three things to you. It will tell you the truth. it will correct you, and it will open up abundant life to you. Don't run away at the correction, because there's abundant life on the other side. Amen. Seriously, though.